My scripture reading tonight is Romans 8, 1 through 11, and this is the contemporary English version, so if you think it sounds a little different from what you're used to, that's why. If you belong to Jesus, Christ Jesus, you won't be punished. The Holy Spirit will give you life that comes from Christ Jesus and will set you free from sin and death. The law of Moses cannot do this, because our selfish desires make the law weak. But God set you free when he sent his own Son to be like us sinners and to be a sacrifice for our sin. God used Christ's body to condemn sin. He did this so that we would do what the law commands by obeying the Spirit instead of our own desires. People who are ruled by their desires think only of themselves. Everyone who is ruled by the Holy Spirit thinks about spiritual things. If our minds are ruled by our desires, we will die. But if our minds are ruled by the Spirit, we will have life and peace. Our desires fight against God because they do not and cannot obey God's laws. If we follow our desires, we cannot please God. You no longer are ruled by your desires, but by God's Spirit who lives in you. People who don't have the Spirit of Christ in them don't belong to him. But Christ lives in you. You are alive because God has accepted you. And even though your bodies must die because of your sins, yet God raised Jesus to life. God's Spirit now lives in you, and he will raise you to life by his Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, I was 7 years old, and my pastor had asked me if I believed in Jesus, if I believed Jesus was the Son of God. Right out there in the back hall of Rio Grande Baptist Church, on my way to Sunday school, Pastor Davis stopped me and said, "Bobby, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" And I said, "Yes." And that was good enough for him. And he said, "All right. And next Sunday, I'm going to baptize you." Well, at 7 years of age, you don't really know much of anything. I was just a second grade kid, and the world to me was just a big playpen. What did it mean to be baptized? I certainly wasn't aware of the deep spiritual meaning and the consequences of my confession of faith, which amounted to a simple answer to my pastor's question, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes, sure. What else could he be?" Everyone around me kept saying it, and my Sunday school teacher taught it with colorful picture books and sheets of mimeographed paper with pictures from the life of Jesus outlined in blue ink that smelled funny. We were to color them in with crayons, trying very hard to stay within the lines. Sure, Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. That's all I knew about him, and I was never given any alternative to consider. The water of the baptismal was cold, right out of a black garden hose that still hung down in the corner. I stepped in, balancing on a tipsy pair of cinder blocks, and then leapt my way over to another pair of tipsy cinder blocks so that I wouldn't slip down into the bottom of the baptismal and have the water over my head already. That would have been a quick baptism. Probably merciful. For what happened next then was Pastor Davis grabbed the back of my thin white robes, you know, right behind the nape of my neck there, and held on. I thought maybe so I couldn't escape. Really, he was trying to keep me from falling down. And he started to, you know, utter some words, right hand in the air, uttering some words. And I didn't know what they were because I was shivering. And I started shivering even more and more. And the longer he talked, the colder I got. And all I could think of is, "I want out of here." Well, then he grabbed my nose and submerged the only part of my body that wasn't already freezing cold, my head, down in the water, and then brought me back up. And then he let go, mercifully. And while the congregation applauded and smiled and all that, I made my escape out of there. And that was my baptism. I didn't really know what it meant. I had no understanding of theology. In fact, I'd never heard the word, I don't think. If I had, I didn't understand it. But it must have been pretty cool, because all the older people in the church would pat me on the head, shake my hand, big smiles, and congratulate me, because I was now saved. Now, in the Baptist church, they use that word a lot. You're now saved. And I figured that's got to be good, because they did give me extra cookies and Kool-Aid that day. But you know, it wasn't any difference. Not really. I still had the same friends. I still thought the world was a big playpen. I still had the same enemies. My best friend was Dickie Teehee. We called him Dickie Teehee because when he first came over to our house, my mom asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Dickie Teehee." So and then there was my enemy, Robert. You know, I haven't trusted salesmen to this day, because one day a salesman came to our house and he started walking up to the house and he said, "And what's your name, little boy?" And I said, "Bobby." And he said, "Nice to meet you, Robert." I haven't liked that name ever since, but I've gotten used to it. Well, then I asked my mom, you know, what's it all about? And she said, "Well, pray to Jesus, and he'll let you know." But then she did something which in retrospect wasn't very cool. She said, "Now that you belong to Jesus, you got to be a good boy." Well, how do you go about being a good boy? I knew I was supposed to be good, but I didn't quite understand how to go about being good. I was still a little moody, greedy, what's in it for me kid. But I was supposed to be good. Now, the Baptist church is dead set against infant baptism. And they believe that a child is innocent until he reaches the age of 7, which is when he's supposed to begin to understand the difference between right and wrong. I can say that to some extent this is true. Although sometimes my mom would give me a good whipping, and I didn't know what I'd done to deserve it. Whatever it was, I hoped I didn't do it again, because that elm tree switch really hurt. I was saved, and that meant I should be a good boy. Yeah, sure. Well, I'm 67 years old now, and I do have a deep understanding of what it means to be saved. Now I know what is expected of me, as I still try to be a good boy. Only these days, they say good old boy. I wish they'd leave out the O word, but that's what they say. Yeah, old Bob, he's a good old boy, ain't he? Uh-huh. Well, throughout my life, I learned how difficult being a good boy can be. For much of my life, I took the moralist approach. A moralist is one who tries to live up to a code or a set of rules imposed upon him by others and by himself. It amounts to sticking to a lot of do-nots. Do not drink, do not swear, do not fight, do not offend others, do not laugh too much, do not cry in public, do not argue, do not lust after sex, do not criticize others, do not, etc. For thousands and thousands more do-nots. There were several times when I just got sick of it. I threw up my hands and said, "To heck with all of this. I'm going to do what I want for a change, and not give a hoot about what others think." That didn't work either. Oh, I had some fun and some laughs, and I got drunk, and I chased women, and I caught some. But I wasn't very happy deep down inside. for I knew I was not being a good boy, and Jesus would be hurt by what I was doing. So back to church I went, and back to the encyclopedias full of do-nots. This is now what I call the book of opinions. Every church has one. It's a set, really, kind of like a set of encyclopedias, and every week there are more volumes of do-nots added. Often the authors of these do-nots are the political leaders of the church. They set the mood, the agenda, the approved and disapproved behaviors, and the environment of the church. The pastor's very influential, but pity the poor pastor who goes against Mrs. Huff and Puff of the board of directors or the worship committee. He's soon going to be called by the Lord to pastor another church. We now have, now I have grown up, and I realize that striving to be a good boy is not what Jesus wants. It isn't that Jesus doesn't want me to abstain from sin, but he wants me to go about it differently. Instead of trying to look good and be good by adhering to a list of do-nots, he wants me to be good by being in communion with him. Furthermore, he doesn't impose a lot of do-nots or even do's upon me. He tells me, let my Holy Spirit, who dwells within you, guide you and empower you to live a life in service to God. Paul, in the 6th chapter of Romans, speaks of this through many verses in the 6th chapter. And first, he makes the point that the believer dies to sin. Paul explains that when a person is baptized, he shares in the death of Christ, and sin has no power over a dead person. When we are resurrected with Christ, and as Jesus was, as Jesus was committed to serving God for eternity, we too are empowered to serve God, and we are also given eternal life. Romans 6, 8 through 11. As surely as we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that death no longer has any power over Christ. He died and was raised to life, never to die again. When Christ died, he died for sin once and for all, but now he is alive, and he lives only for God. In the same way, you must think of yourselves as dead to the power of sin, but Christ Jesus has given life to you, and you live for God. Paul is telling us you don't have to sin because you died to sin. In verse 14, Paul declares, don't let sin keep ruling your lives. You are ruled by God's kindness and not by the law. The law is the list of do-nots for the Jews. They are based upon the Ten Commandments, and they number in the thousands. The Jews were and are a very frustrated people, because no one can keep the law. The Jews go on to say that if one fails to keep any part of the law, he has failed to keep all of the law. Yeesh. What about that for a guilt trip? Paul says, stop worrying yourself over the law. Focus instead upon God's love and mercy. Keep Jesus in your heart and get on with life. When you're guided from within by the Holy Spirit and your love of God, you will naturally keep the law. You will be living in concert with the spirit of the law. Paul compares our new life in Christ to being a slave. Paul says that everyone is a slave to anyone they obey. You can be slaves of sin and die, or you can be obedient slaves of God and be acceptable to him. That's in verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. But Paul goes on to declare, when you were slaves of sin, you didn't have to please God. But what good did you receive from the things you did? All you have to show for them is your shame, and they lead to death. Now you have been set free from sin, and you are God's slaves. This will make you holy and will lead you to eternal life. Sin pays off with death, but God's gift is eternal life given by Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, Paul is saying, you don't have to sin. However, and there's always a however or a but, isn't there? In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul goes on to admit that he also is frustrated by his own tendency to sin. Well, what's going on here? Well, here's a point I'd like to make in this sermon. I hope you keep this. We're fleshly beings in our human state. And we have the desires of the flesh, which basically boils down to, don't put any restrictions on me. I'll do my own thing. Thank you very much. The world's counsel says, if it feels good, do it. Your flesh says, yeah, I agree with that. That's cool. But your spirit, what about your spirit? Well, if you are saved by Christ, filled with the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit, you can resist. The moment you come back up out of that baptismal water, as I did when I was a little kid, you're still in the flesh. But there's something different. You have God's Holy Spirit in you to empower you, to give you the ability to resist temptation and to confer upon you eternal life. And what's more, you're forgiven. You're justified. Justified means God has already forgiven you. You're just. Justified before God. That's something you should keep in mind. Although we still have these fleshly bodies, and they strive against our spirit, we now, through Christ, have the power to overcome. In chapter 7 of Romans, Paul goes on to admit that he is also frustrated by his own tendency to sin. He begins by telling us, death cancels all contracts. And he uses the example of a married woman. She has a marriage contract with her husband, and she is to remain faithful to him for as long as he lives. If she is not faithful while he is alive, she commits adultery under the law. But when he dies, she is free to marry anyone she wants. Death has canceled her marriage contract. This supports Paul's contention that when we accept Christ, or accept Jesus, and confess our faith in him, the old sinful man we were dies. We no longer have a marriage contract with sin. Now we are free to marry God. The new creature we have become in Christ, the new man, is free to put the law and all of its do-nots behind him. He is free to serve God out of the love he has in his heart for his Savior, along with the empowerment he receives from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he is still a man, and within the nature of man is the desire to rebel and commit sin. It is very frustrating to realize the new creature is still tempted by his own flesh to rebel against the Spirit and engage in sin. Paul cries out in his frustration saying, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not. And what I hate, that's what I do. Is there any answer to sin? Yes. However, although the old man can die to sin, sin doesn't die. It is ever present within us, and if we, in our lungs, as if it were in our lungs, the air in our lungs, and it's all around it, even if it, as if it were the air we breathe. How can we resist it? Relax, says Paul. Let God dwell within you instead. Let Jesus be the breath in your lungs and the very air you breathe. Let the power of the Holy Spirit crowd out sin in your flesh and your mind. He will give you the strength and endurance to resist. Let your path be one that leads you on to sanctification, which is conforming to the image of Christ. The answer to sin is repeated in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You are tempted in the same way that everyone else is tempted. But God can be trusted not to let you be tempted too much, and he will show you how to escape from your temptations. Keep in mind Paul's last words in Romans chapter 7. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.